If I turn your Bibles, we'll go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Kind of connected somewhat to the message this morning is our subject, the title of the message found here, 1 John chapter 4, verse number 16. Whoops. Help if I'd get in 1 John, wouldn't it? I was in John chapter 4, and verse 16 has nothing to do with the subject. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 16. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son. Well, I'm still not in the right place. Verse 16, as I said, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. We see here in the middle of this verse, God is love. God is love. No one, no person can know the love of God until they know the love of God toward them. You hear that statement? No one can know the love of God until they know the love of God towards them personally. God is love. And there is an affection, there is a love that is natural amongst mankind. But true love is from the Father, from God Almighty. And until one knows the love of God toward them, they don't know what love is. Now, there's a lot of ideas about what love is. But we're talking about love as the Lord defines it. There's a lot of things that men and mankind pursues. There's that in the world that we're most commonly know of lust and desire, all different wide variety of that. And the entertainment world certainly gets that mixed up about what love is. The world thinks that love is just physical. And the thing is that's that kind of affection is reserved for marriage, but the world just takes it and spreads it around anywhere and everywhere. No one can know the love of God until they know the love of God toward them. No one can love God until they know the love of God for them. So we just want to go through the scriptures and see about this. Exodus chapter 20. Would you think, off the top of your head, that the subject of love could be addressed in Exodus chapter 20? If you know anything about the Bible, you know that Exodus chapter 20 is the place where the Ten Commandments are first given. Would you think that love would be a subject wrapped up into this? Well, it is. I've titled this part of the message, The Promises of God. And listen to what the Word of God says. In this, we have Israel at Mount Sinai and God Almighty there on the mount. 70 elders have been brought up and have fellowshipped with the Lord, or the elders of Israel, I should say, maybe not 70. They're with Moses and Caleb and Aaron and such. And now the Lord undertakes to give them the law, the Ten Commandments, if you will. He's going to give more in detail of service and operation of Israel to Moses. But he actually speaks this from Mount Sinai unto the entire congregation. And in verse number 4, he gives the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, an image of worship, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So right here in this second commandment, we have defined here the haters and the lovers. The Lord tells us that they exist. The Lord says that he will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of those fathers under the third and fourth generation of those that hate me. I tell you what, parents, we've got a tall order to do well by our children. We just saw it, went through a series of that. And so the Lord says there are those that hate him. And their hatred towards the Lord can be meted out on their children unto great, great grandchildren or great, 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 great grandchildren. The children, the grandchildren, the great grandchildren, the great, great grandchildren. Now, we've even known of some here that have been connected with the church that when such a verse would be read, that they just didn't believe it. They just didn't buy it that God could take that position. But understand, Moses didn't say this, but God Almighty, speaking from Sinai, spoke this. Then the Lord in this, there's the haters. But then here the Lord also says that he's a God, he's a jealous God, and he shows mercy unto thousands of them that love me. So there's haters of God and lovers of God. And he is merciful unto those that love him. Isn't that what he says? He does. He's merciful unto those that keep his commandments. God has spoken, and they keep it. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, as Moses preaches to that second generation before they go into the land of Canaan, he declares the same thing that God had said there on Sinai some 40 years previous. He declares the same thing unto them. Now watch as we go through the scripture and see what happens here. In Exodus chapter 34, we're on down the line. Children of Israel have been disobedient. The golden calf has been made by Aaron. He lies about it to Moses. God's up there on the mountain. Moses is with him. And God tells him that the people you brought out of Egypt, of down there just being vile and wicked, they made him an idol. And as Moses intercedes here, or as Moses is there with the Lord, I should say, before those things, or after those things happened that I described, and Moses has made inquiry to see the glory of the Lord and such as that. Exodus 34, verse number 6. Verse 5. Moses is back up on the mount. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, before Moses, and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Do you believe that about the Lord? Do you really believe that about God? You know, a lot of people have God as this, this old, aged, white-haired, rough-looking, good-time, spoil-sport, grudging kind of ugly old man. That's the farthest thing from the truth. The Lord has always known what's been good for mankind from the beginning because he's created us. And some would look on at this and read this and say, man, God sure has a high opinion of himself. Well, see, this isn't opinion. This is fact. It's just the truth. There is a sense, I believe, that there's no one that can proclaim the greatness and goodness of God better than himself. All the rest of us try. And so, and Moses' request here had been that he might see the glory of the Lord. He goes on to say here, he passed by, proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. You see what the first thing as the Lord reveals himself unto Moses, to the extent that Moses can stand in his fleshly body, look what the Lord says first. It's not about condemnation and destruction and doom and gloom, is it? But it's about the very thing that we need. Look what's on the heart and the mind of God. That's what he mentions first. Keeping mercy for thousands in verse number 7. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Praise the Lord. And that by no means clear the guilty. We know that the Lord Jesus is the sacrifice, the atonement, the propitiation. We'll take a look at a verse that mentions that again. That suffering body for the sake of the Lord's people's sins. He's merciful unto his children, to those that he saves. And Jesus pays for those that are repentant, those that trust in him, sins. So those sins don't get let off. The guilty are dealt with in Christ. And I tell you what, that's a wonderful way to be dealt with, is in Christ. But then the other aspect of that is those that are guilty of transgressions and sins without the Lord Jesus as Savior, the Lord doesn't let them off either. But they're found in a place where they've got to pay for their sins in hell and the lake of fire and never get the job done. That's how great of what Christ did for those that come to him in repentance and faith. He paid an eternity of suffering for sins there on the tree some 2,000 years ago. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children under the third and the fourth generation. Now, we've got the Word of God as the Lord wants us to have the Word of God. But do you hear in your mind what still rings out of what God said there on Sinai relative to that third and fourth generation and the fathers there upon the fathers upon the children? It still rings there what the Lord said of them that hate me. There are those that hate the Lord, and there are those that love the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, again, in this message that Brother Moses preaches, these messages, two or three messages maybe, that Brother Moses preaches to that second generation that's going to go into the land of Canaan. In chapter 7, in verse number 9, he says this unto them. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. We just got through a series here just not too long ago about the faithfulness of the Lord. It's by the faithfulness of the Lord that we can have faith in him. He's trustworthy in every whit and every detail of the need of the soul and the dealing with sin and giving of life, eternal life, and taking that soul that is saved on to glory to be with him. In every way, Christ is faithful. And in every single way, isn't he? He's also faithful to deal with the damned too. The unrepentant, those that reject the Lord. He's the faithful God. No other God, which are all made by men, are faithful. You know why? Because men aren't faithful. But God is faithful. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments. Moses reiterates this, that keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Now, I like to dabble in the genealogy of the scripture. I know Brother Mark likes to dabble in genealogy of the scripture and overall his own family and others. What do you think, Brother Mark, about 6,000 years? I know I'm putting him on the spot, but I don't think it'll be too bad. 6,000 years this earth has been here, give or take. 1,000 generations? That would be like 6 years apiece, wouldn't it? Yeah. 1,000 generations. If we do understand about the time of this world, and if we're anywhere close to that, 1,000 generations is going to go well beyond the time of this earth, isn't it? If we have clear understanding of that. Now, maybe this old earth goes on for way longer time than what we're thinking. But that's what the Lord said. The Lord can be that faithful to 1,000 generations. Isn't that something? I tell you what greater surety that can you have about anything, about the far reach and ability of the Lord? You know what? The Lord can save our children. He can save our children. He can save our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. Oh, may we hold them up before the Lord and their need, the need of their soul. He is able. He's the faithful God which keepeth covenant. What he's purposed to do. And mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Verse 10. And repayeth them that hate him. Listen, if you're here, don't block this out. And repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. Interesting that the Brother Moses would preach that. But it's so that the Lord will deal with every soul face to face. The Word of God goes out, and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ goes out. The need of the sinner goes out from the Lord's churches and from the Lord's, the witness of the Lord's people, his children. The Word of God, the kingdom of God, comes very near and very close to so many. And some hear and receive, and some reject and want nothing to do with it. And you know those rejectors? The Lord's going to deal with them face to face. He's going to repay them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. Listen, he will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. You know, I know that's strong. But it's the seriousness of the issue. You don't take, you know, we may discount people in this world and folks that we don't like, folks we don't care for, things that we just, behavior that we just don't care for, and we just steer away. Personalities are different, and we steer away from some people, migrate to others. You don't steer away from the Lord. He is going to deal with each and every one of us. Oh, Brother Jim, I just don't believe it. It doesn't make one difference whatsoever. Lovers and haters of the Lord. Moses intercedes for this first generation, as we mentioned earlier, in Numbers chapter 14. And we'll take a look over here. And they've transgressed against the Lord. They murmured against him. And Moses takes here by what the Lord, what he heard the Lord say on Sinai, and he brings this back to the Lord in his intercession unto the Lord for them. In Numbers chapter 14, verse number 17, "And now I beseech thee," Moses says, "I beg thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty," as he declared in verse number 30 or chapter 34 of Exodus. The Lord, Moses is bringing that back to the Lord and reminding him about what he said He's threatened to destroy Israel and make of Moses a great nation. But Moses intercedes. How would Moses know to have such a love for the Lord's people, the nation, another from the Lord? You hear what I'm saying? Moses has been posed by the Lord, let me destroy him, and I'll make of you a great nation. Okay. Sounds good. You know what? He didn't seek that from the Lord. He rather interceded for the Lord's people in their great rebellion. And he reminds, Lord, you said this about yourself. He said, let your power be great. And as you've spoken, verse number 18, the Lord is long-suffering, of a great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation. It rings in our ears what he said there in Exodus 20 of the haters. The Lord was merciful to that next generation, wasn't he? The generation that didn't go into Canaan, they died in the wilderness. And you know what? The Lord was merciful unto the second generation, and he didn't make it to where they died in the wilderness. Isn't that something? By the petition of one man. Love. Long-suffering. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, Brother Moses preaches also, as he declares unto the second generation as they're going into the land of Canaan, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." That was the declaration. Love God. Love God. He's worthy to be loved. Love him. So we see here in this section of the message in the Old Testament, we see God's promise and blessing to those that love him. He's declared that, right? And we see God's promise and declaration to those that hate him. Right here in these Old Testament scriptures. The promises of the Lord. Didn't he promise that those that love him, that he would even do more for them and help them more and do more for them and be gracious and bountiful and blessing? Didn't he say that? And didn't he say to those that hate him that their condemnation will come more and more and more and more upon them? So the promises of God. But next, we want to go to the New Testament. These things have been uttered by the Lord from the beginning of the writing of the scriptures, from the time that the Lord inspired Brother Moses to begin to write in Genesis, and then these books, the first five books of the scripture, and is dealing with Israel and birthing Israel in that. But now let's go to the New Testament and see the promise of God. I mentioned there in the Old Testament the promises of God. Now let's look to the promise of God. John chapter 3, verse number 16. For God so loved the world, and that world in the Greek is cosmos, it's all of his creation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, what I said before, no one can know the love of God until they know the love of God for them first. And God so loved his creation that he made a way through his Son that we can be relieved of the impact and the effects, the eternal impact and effects of this sin. And you know what? He did it. He was compelled and driven to do it by the very love that is him. God is love. He loved so. What's it say there? For God so loved. It doesn't say God, for God loved the world. But for God so loved the world. His love greater than any love that has ever been manifested or shown ever. And that he was willing to give and did give his only Son born to him in the flesh. And what's he say? This is Jesus speaking. That whosoever believeth in him should not die. Should not be as the haters of God. But by believing in Christ, become a lover of God. We see that, sing that song, I saw one hanging on the tree in agony and blood. He did that for me. He showed his love for me when I hated him. Oh. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That everlasting life kind of thing and not perishing, that's kind of sounds like that's a promise that we saw in the Old Testament to the lovers of God, isn't it? And by Christ indeed, we're brought from being a hater to a lover of the Lord by seeing God's love for a wretched sinner, for the one that is doomed and deserves the damnation of hell in the lake of fire forever. He died for me. He died for me before I was even born. I tell you what, that's love. That is love indeed. And 1 John chapter 4, where we started off, 1 John chapter 4, maybe with this thought, this will have some greater impact and touch and reach upon us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse number 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. You hear that? Those who are saved, they've known the love of God that he's had toward me. You would say you. It's not historical knowledge about. It's personal, intimate knowledge that you know and believe that Jesus died for you. We know it. We've known it. Since the day that we've been saved, since the days of the conviction of the Lord brought upon us about our need of the Lord, we have known the love that God hath to us. And what's it say? And we have believed the love that God hath to us. While I was dead in trespasses and sins, the word of the Lord came that declared that Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. That Jesus died alone on the cross of Calvary so that a sinner like me could be forgiven, be rescued, be changed, be given life, be brought to be a lover of the Lord and not a hater of the very one that is life by what Christ has done. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. John writes as a saved man, and as he writes to those that the epistle was originally authored and sent to and writes to us as we, being the children of God, we're in there together in this thought that he's bringing forth. We have known and believed the love of God, the love that God hath to us. Indeed, we declare God is love. He loved me first. Not me loving him to make him love me. He loved me first. He loved you first, if you're here and saved. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. See, dwelling in love, that's just not any love that we might just pull out and say, as I mentioned early on in the message about the different kind of thoughts that mankind has about love, the only love that qualifies for this is the love of God, dwelling in God's self-sacrificing, self-giving for sinners, paying the price that is needed for sinners' sins. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. And God in him, dwelleth in him. In 1 John chapter 4, just right across the page there, a summary of the message. In 1 John chapter 4, verse number 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God. That's not the point, and that's not the miracle. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And in this reference here, in this structure here, in this sentence, and the names that are being used, if you will, herein is love. Not that we loved God or that we loved the Father, but that the Father loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is not a word that we used often. We only use it at church and in the study of the Bible. But what propitiation is talking about is about the body, the person, the human being that took the whipping, that took the nails, that took the scourging, that took the separation from the Father, that took 3 hours of darkness as his Father turned his back on him, that took all the condemnation and the penalty of hell and the lake of fire for those people that he died for their sins, for their suffering forever, to be the righteous one and the sinless one, the only sinless man that has ever been, and was willing to become as the worst, most awful, despicable sinner that there ever has been, yet being innocent. That's what propitiation means. The suffering body for the sins of his people. God is love, isn't he? Indeed he is. In conclusion, no one can know the love of God until they know the love of God toward them. And no one can love God. See, people will idly say that, I love God. I love God. Well, who in their right mind wouldn't love God? The thing is, the Lord Jesus makes it very clear, if you love me, obey me, keep my commandments. And the scripture bears out very clear that talk is cheap, but people are known, what's in their hearts are known by what they do and what they say. That gives us away. That gives us away. And no one can truly love God, and I hate to put that qualifier on it, but in God's definition of love, no one can love God until they know the love of God for them. You know what? And then we can begin to love. seeing that our God and our King, our Lord, became a man and humbled himself so and lived a perfect life, being penned up for us, being reviewed as the acceptable sacrifice. And in the prime of life, at 33 years old, he yielded up his life on the cross of Calvary, suffered for my sins there. If you're here and saved, suffered for your sins there. If you're here and you're not saved, I tell you what, you can trust him and believe in him that he suffered for your sins there, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. I tell you what, if the Lord would save one sinner, why wouldn't he save a sinner like you? He's able. There's no limit. He's abundant in long-suffering and mercy and kindness and goodness and salvation indeed. God is love.